Morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. It's good to be able to see this day. My lesson this morning, hopefully, I hope you will be able to. For those that were here this morning at Sunday school, we'll be able to draw a comparison with this lesson to the lesson that we had this morning. That lesson was entitled Working to Save Souls. This lesson this morning is called The Parable of the Life-Saving Station. Now, I would like to read this little section first. It has to do with that. On a dangerous seashore where shipwrecks often occurred, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give up their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were brought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they redecorated it beautifully and furnished it as a sort of club. Less of the members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The mission of life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities personally. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. Some had skin of a different color. Some spoke a different language. And the beautiful new club was considered messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where members or victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal pattern of the club. Got too many papers up here. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose, and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the life of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club and yet another life-saving station was formed. If you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but now most of the people drown. From this parable, we can see a likeness in the mission of the church and the mission of a life-saving station. The purpose and effort to do what they can to help and to save the lost. Unfortunately, with the passing of time, as with the life-saving station, some churches may lose sight of the original mission. They gradually evolve into something different than what Christ intended when he said, found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If you go to some churches, you will see a difference from the way they used to be. When you think of a church, you think of a place of worship, where you come to worship God, to thank God for his many blessings, his good graces, to learn more about what we need to do to live the way God wants us to live, to kind of better ourselves. All too often, I think now, you go to churches, you be entertained. They have bands, praise dancers, all kinds of stuff going on. It doesn't quite, to me, and this is me speaking, it doesn't fit the bill of what church is. From Matthew chapter 16, Christ said he will build his church on a solid rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His church will always represent what he stood for, a place where you will learn about God's word, you will learn the purpose of what God wants us to do in life, how to live, how to carry ourselves, how we should treat others, which is also found in his word. And we will learn the ways and how to spread that word. But in those days, and in the earlier days of church, I don't think they had quite as much entertainment. They didn't have what we have today, which is more of a distraction than a church. Some churches may fail to resist pressure or temptation, or to have such a great desire to grow in number that they become a place of entertainment, and they allow a lot of things to happen just so they can keep people there. You know, people like to be recognized. Who doesn't? For a good thing. But they would like to boast and say, "Yeah, I go to this church. We have 100, 1,000. 2,000, so many members." And you ask them, "Well, we have 2 services, one in the morning, one in the evening, or we have 2 in the morning." And you ask them, out of all the members that they have, how many do they know? I mean, do you know any of your members that come at the second service? Unless they're in their family, they probably don't. Of course, we don't know all of our members by name. There's some people now that I look at, I can't call a name to save my life, but you give me a minute, it'll come to me. But to really know them, to know what they like, what they don't like, what their favorite color is, all of the children in their family, their history, their life history. No, we don't know them. Should we, as a church? Maybe. But it's a thing nowadays where people say, well, I don't want them in my business. What is your business? You have your personal business, which your bills you pay, what you have to do to survive, how you get along. But then when you become ill and you don't let nobody know, how do we get into your business? Nobody called me. I wasn't at church. I was sick at home. You didn't want nobody in your business. You didn't let nobody know that you were sick. I'm going through a rough patch, and I need some help. Who did you tell? You didn't want nobody in your business. It's not that we should know everything that goes on in everyone's lives. But as a church, we are supposed to be a family. And when my sister hurt, I hurt. When my brother hurt, I hurt. When I need help, I can call on my brother. When I'm going through a hard time, I need help. Who do I turn to? But I don't want nobody in my business. So how are they going to know? As told in the parable, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They redecorated and furnished it so beautifully, it was sort of a club. Less of the members were now interested in going on life-saving mission because they lacked the necessary commitment. We have technology, modernization. We got so many things that have made life better for us. You don't even have to go to the store to make groceries now, because you can just pick up the phone. I want this, I want that, I want that. Pay a few dollars more, they'll bring it right to my door. When I was younger, in our neighborhood, we could go to a store, make groceries, or my parents could. And they would give them the name and address, and these guys on bicycle would bring the groceries to the house. And they didn't pay for that. You know, that was just a service to help get you to shop at their store. And now you've got so much modernization that you got to pay for everything you get. And I jokingly tell my wife all the time, it won't be too long that we're going to have to pay for our air. And I told her I'm going to put my air in my mama's name. But just think about it. It may happen. We have the use of live feed, which is great. If I break my leg and can't walk, then I can lay at home and look at the live feed and feel like I'm a part of the service, but I can't get up and make it in here because I want to, but I can't. But now, my leg is better. And I just said, well, why should I go? I just turn on the television and look at it, and I see everything that's going on. I send my money, put it in the mail. I don't have to worry about going there. What happened to the closeness of family that we developed from being together as a church? I don't get to talk to my sisters or my brothers to know how they've been doing. I don't get a chance to hear whether they had this headache last week, or they had a temperature last week, or their baby was sick. I don't get to hear about that because I wasn't there. But then we also got the situation where I said, how you feel? How you doing? Yeah, I'm not doing so good. I had this backache last week. And then I think myself, Lord, why in the world did I ask him that? I mean, I don't mean no harm, but I just thought you were going to say, oh, I'm all right. Because we always do. But we know we're not all right. But we lose that closeness, and we lose that bonding that we have as a church. So, haven't we, in a sense, become just like those people that's outside the doors? Haven't we become, have we lost our commitment? Haven't we changed, like the life-saving station that they told, if you want to do that, go ahead down the road a little ways and make your own station. Oh, yes, and we do have that, don't we? We have churches popping up every time you turn around. I can't even think of the names of them. So many different names. Why is that? It's supposed to be one church. Church of Christ. But we have the church of this, the church of that, the house of this, the house of that. We have some that don't even use the word church. We just say this is the life-giving something or another. But that's supposed to be a gathering place, and you can come in and you can do this and you can do that and contribute your money and be a part of it. The gates of hell won't prevail against God's church, but it might prevail against that. We need to take more seriously where we are and what we are doing. The mission of the church is no different than was the mission of Christ. Christ came to save sinners. From 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what Paul said. Paul felt like he was chief. I may not have been chief, but I was a high-ranking member at one time in my life. Because I didn't think about the church. I didn't think about living right. I didn't think about nothing that God said. I lived the way I wanted to live. And as we talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, everybody else was doing it. So I felt right at home. Didn't have too many people to tell me nothing different. Nobody cared enough to tell me that you should be in church. You should learn about God. You're not going to stay here forever on this time side of life. What are you going to do then when you die? I never thought about that. When I die, it's all over. It's going to be a sad day for everybody, you know. But I know now there's more to it than that. When I leave this world, which I never was supposed to stay here forever anyway, I never thought about that either. But I'm going somewhere else. And I have no control of where I go. Because if I go to heaven, it's because of grace, God's grace. It's because Christ died for my sin. It's not because I went out door knocking from door to door. It's not because I gave the shirt off my back to somebody that didn't have no shirt. It's not because I got paid every week and went stood on the corner and just gave money away to people. It wasn't because of me doing good deeds. It was because of Christ. And he also left a way in which we should live if we wanted to see heaven. And I'm supposed to follow that example. But if I don't follow that example, then I definitely know I'm not going to heaven. If I want to go out here and curse everybody every time I get upset, if I want to stay in the nightclubs all night, every night, if I want to see someone in trouble or in need and I pass by them and don't extend a helping hand when I know I could, if I want to do all the things that are contrary to the way God said I should live, then how can I expect to go to heaven? How would I find out that way that I'm supposed to live unless somebody tells me and unless I have a desire to find out more about God? Someone has to tell me, and I have to have the desire to know. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Someone has to spread the word. Someone has to take the initiative to pick up where Christ left off. In this verse from Mark, John was the first one that came to make the way straight, telling people to repent. There was one coming after him. When he was put in prison, the prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus came and preaching the gospel. Now we are to make disciples because we know the truth and spread that word also. The first step to be saved comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How else can someone know if we don't tell them? Someone had to tell us. We're supposed to tell others. Not only are we supposed to tell them, we also are supposed to live the way that we talk about. Now, that doesn't mean, clarify that up. That doesn't mean that you are supposed to live so righteous that you're as stiff as a board, because nobody can do that. Christ was not like that. Christ went where he wanted, mingled with who he wanted. He preached the gospel, and everybody was given the choice as to whether or not they wanted to accept it or not. All we are supposed to do is sow the seed, spread the word, and they have the same opportunity that we have, the choice to accept or not to accept. If they choose not to accept, there's nothing that we can do about it. We know that age-old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We cannot beat nobody with the word. That's not the way Christ did it. We cannot split nobody's head open and pour the word in. We can only be an example. But yes, we will make mistakes, and yes, we will stumble. Yes, we will fall. But by the same token, after we make our mistakes, we repent to God. We get back up because the Lord has blessed us to get back up, and we continue on in his good graces, and we allow people to see that we are only human just like they are. One of my biggest hindrances before I became a Christian was, I can't be no Christian. I just can't do that because I'm not going to have no more fun in life. I got to stop drinking. I got to stop cursing. I got to stop smoking. I got to stop running the street. That was fun things to me. What is that? Sin. I didn't know it was sin. To me, that was a good time. It was good for me to get tore up. So tore up, I couldn't even remember where I was at last night. But that was sin. That was the devil clouding my judgment, clouding my view, getting me to live like that. And why are everybody else doing it? And I'm going to miss out. If I don't go to the party tonight, I'm going to miss out. I got to go to the party, get so tore up so that they can say, man, you did it last night. Made a fool out of myself. And I think that's good. That is not. I needed someone to tell me, hey, bro, let me tell you, what you did last night, man, that is not the way God wants you to be. You shouldn't have did what you did. You shouldn't have acted the way you act. Man, you got to go out here in the world and everybody that know you, saw you, gonna remember everything you did, and every time they see you, they're gonna think about that. I don't care how much good you do, you could be standing on the corner ringing a bell for a Christmas kettle and doing a good job, they're gonna still remember you as acting a fool. You could be standing up bringing groceries to someone's house that is sick and shut in, doing a good deed, they're gonna still say, that's the guy that was out there acting a fool back in 1978. All that far back, they still don't remember that. Whatever good deeds you do, they still don't remember what you did back then. I need someone to tell me you need to change your life so that you can give your life over to God and have a place, a resting place you can go to when this time side of life is over. And if don't nobody tell me that, I'll keep on doing what I was doing because I'm having fun. I think I am. Paul said he was chief. I may not have been chief, but I was a high-ranking somebody out there acting a fool. And that is not going to do me good when I stand before judgment. As Christians and members of the Lord's church, our mission also involves making known to every person the gospel, which brings us to our scripture from this morning, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel and to every creature. Now, that doesn't mean you have to preach to the birds, your puppies, your cats, although they are creatures. But we do mean creatures that we look down upon because they don't do the things that we do. Now, sometimes we can fail in our mission by being caught up in little things, such as misplaced emphasis. By placing emphasis on material things rather than spiritual aspects of the church. For example, the time and energy and money spent on the physical aspects of the church building compared to fulfilling the true mission of the church. Not that the physical needs shouldn't be met, but the emphasis should be on getting the message out rather than on the upkeep of the facilities. Something is wrong if we get more worked up over the lack of air conditioning than the loss of souls. Some people, and I've heard this, and some of you may have heard the same thing. Churches have had splits because of the color of the carpet in the floor, or because of the color of the pew, or because they should have had this up in the pulpit, something else in the pulpit, or what Bible to put up on the pulpit, or for whatever reason, or because somebody didn't get a chance to do what they wanted to do. I ask you, is the emphasis placed on getting the word out, doing God's work, or being recognized? God's going to see everything we do anyway. Whether we do good, whether we do bad, we're going to also have to give an account for it when our time comes at judgment. Our emphasis should always be on praises of God by proclaiming the gospel of Christ. What are the praises of God that we are to proclaim? How we were called from darkness into his marvelous light. How we have become the people of God. And how we have obtained mercy. Now, we've often said, you don't have to preach a sermon. At least this is what I've always heard. You don't have to preach a sermon to praise God and to turn someone to God. The biggest way that you will influence people is by what you do. We know that action speaks louder than words. How many people, or let me put it this way, y'all see me today, and if this is the first time you ever met me, you would say, oh, that's a really decent brother that y'all got there. You know, he spoke well. You may remember something that I say, but if later this evening you see me somewhere else, and I'm standing on a corner, I got a bottle in my hand, and a cigarette, and I may not have on these clothes, you're going to say, what I saw that guy somewhere, but I saw him at that church. You're never going to forget that. That ain't the same way he looked when I saw him. If I'm spouting off at the mouth, especially if I'm in an argument with somebody and I'm giving them word for word and I'm using the same vulgar language that they're using, now when I see you again, I'm going to tell you about God. You really want to hear that? You really going to believe me? I don't think that you would. Not only that, I'm disgracing God as well as disgracing myself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. I can't tell you about how God saved me and changed my life if I'm going to keep on doing the same thing. I can't tell you about God when I'm going to do the same thing that you do. There's no way that you're going to believe me, because all you're going to say is, I saw you when, and that's going to be all you're going to ever remember every time you see me. I saw you when. Not when I was doing good, when I was doing bad, when I was disgracing myself and disgracing God. Also, we can also as a church, we cannot show preference to different people. God, Jesus Christ, died for everyone. He didn't die for those that had $50,000 in the bank and somebody just got $100 in the bank. He died for those that have $50,000 in the bank as well as those that got $100 in the bank. But he didn't just die for one. He died for both. He didn't die for the person that wears a three-piece suit and not for the person that don't wear a suit. What I'm saying is God has no respectable person that he chooses above anybody else. So we have to be likewise, and we can't turn our backs or look, have our gaze downtrodden on those that don't have what we have. It's our duty and our job to tell them about Christ and to help them, if at all possible. Now, of course, in today's world in which we live, there are so many people that are out there that believe that the only purpose that the church has is to give them money whenever they ask for it, to give them whatever they need. All I got to do is come and say, I need, and you the church, you're supposed to give it to me. Like we are some type of genie in a bottle or something. You know, you ask them, how did you get in this situation? Oh, well, you asking me too many questions. I just want you to give me some money. And they'll come to you and tell you, I need help with this because I don't have anything and I need this from you. And as soon as you give it to them, they'll go and do something else. These are the people that we have to deal with to try to save and try to get them to understand that we're trying to do the work of the Lord, but we are not supposed to be foolish. We have to leave them in the hands of the Lord. And the Lord gives us wisdom. Remember the study we had about wisdom? We have to have wisdom and rely on the Lord to inform us that, wait a minute, you should not do that. Just like we know that when we walk down the street and someone says, help me, and they're in the dark alley. And we say, who is that? Help me, just come down here and help me. Wisdom said, You know, common sense. Said, Instead of just, okay, Lord, be with me. I'm going to go down here and help him. If you tell him, step in the light. Or what's the problem? What do you need? Or who are you? Just come help me. Use wisdom. Because if you don't, then you will be down there saying, help me, help me. All this we learn by trying to live the way God wants us to live. In conclusion, what kind of life-saving station are we? One that is faithfully fulfilling the mission? One that is basking in its heritage and former reputation? Now, we have a reputation. Some people, I don't know, some of you may not know, but it has been said, you tell a person, I go to Edgehill Church of Christ. Edgehill, where is that? Oh, that's up right past Brothers, make their first turn after you pay the Brothers pieces. Oh, that's that church where they found that guy up under the baptism. What a reputation. We can't change that. And I say, yeah, that's the place. You need to come and visit with us. Because if that's where you remember me from or remember that, then you know where the building is. So come. But you're not going to see that guy up under the baptismal pool. You're going to find a bunch of Christians there trying to do the Lord's work. So come. You know where it's at. We're not going to live off of the former reputation. We're going to create one. We have been given a noble mission, one that warrants frequent reminder, one worthy of being stirred up from time to time. As in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. If we don't, then we become like the life-saving station that feels like we don't have to do that. Let somebody else do that. You know, I'd rather just go there every such and such a Sunday, they serve the food, or that's a good meal, or I go to church on that Sunday. But the rest, no, I'm not going no other Sunday other than that. I'll send my money through the mail, but I don't want to go there because I don't want everybody asking me how I'm doing, and I don't want to hear about everybody else's troubles and their aches and everybody telling me to pray for them. Don't nobody pray for me. How do you know? Did you call them and ask them to pray for you? Did you tell them what we're going? No, because you didn't want them in your business. We have to consider what we do. Sadly, many do not feel compelled to proclaim the mercy of God. Perhaps it is for the same reason that many do not grow. They have forgotten that they were purged from their sins. As I said, Christ died for us all. The wealthy, the poor, no matter what color our skin was, we all at one time was in sin. And if we aren't too very careful, we will be again and forevermore if we don't strive not to stay in it. So my lesson today is to help us realize the comparison we are to the life-saving station that lost its way. And even though our numbers dwindle, that means more work for us to do if we're going to consider ourselves a church of Christ. Even if it's two, because two or more together, Christ is in the midst. And he's going to always provide what we need to do what we need to do. It has been proven because our doors are still open. You all are still here. And we're striving every time to try to get more people. And on occasion, we see new faces. We've had some people to come and some people to go, some people to pass through, and some people that remember, even when they leave, they remember us. Some even come back. They know they have a place to come back to as long as we're here. So I'm hoping that God's grace and mercy shown toward us will compel us to be active in sharing the same grace and mercy with others as well as with each other, even though we go through trials and tribulations each and every day we live. This is my lesson for today. I hope something that was said will help strengthen and encourage you to continue to do God's work. As I look among us, I don't believe I see anyone that's not a Christian, and it may be. But even if you are not a Christian, there are certain things that you must do to have your soul saved, the steps of redemption you must follow. An interesting fact, this is printed every week. Right on the back, what must I do to be saved? A good thing, or a good rule of thumb, after you read the bulletin, it's not much good to you unless you want to refer to it and know what's coming up in the upcoming month or specific date. But if you take this in your pocket or in your purse or keep it with you somewhere, if you talk to someone, you have this means of what they must do to be saved. If you can't remember it right off the top of your head, you have something to fall back on. The same way we use those phones that we carry around all the time, and we go to that for everything that we want, we have this piece of paper that you can keep with you and that you can tell them and show them the scriptures. And if necessary, give it to them. That will help, possibly help, to guide someone to Christ. I thank you all for listening to me, and I pray that God bless you.